at page 1184. And be helpful as well to have this handout. Hopefully you, in the papers you were given as you came in, you were given a handout headed Our Better Story, Living Our Better Story. Has everyone got one of those? There are probably some at the back if you haven't, but be helpful to have that both to follow where we're going now and also to take away and think about and pray through later. Let's pray now. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the better story that we as Christians have to tell, and we pray that you would help us to know it, to believe it, and we pray particularly today that you would help us to live it. Please would you give us ears to hear now, and please change us by your Spirit more and more into the people you want us to be for your glory. Amen. Your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Alice and I saw those words on a shop front in Prince's Quay a while ago. I think they were on a print or one of those little pictures that you hang up in your kitchen. And I don't know who wrote the words or what hurt they'd experienced that made them write them, but they got Alice and myself thinking, could those words be true of us? The Wilcox family, could they be true of us, the Anlaby churches? Is it possible we can talk the talk, can tell a good story, but we're not living it out? Because if that is true, your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. We need to live out what we say we believe. This is vitally important, particularly as we come to the end of a series thinking about our better story. So far we've seen how powerful stories are, how they capture the imagination, how they define what we think and how we live. But we've seen our culture is telling a big story. It's the glasses we're encouraged to wear to see the world through. And as Christians, the danger is that we accept and live in the story either because we don't realize we're being told a story or because we don't have confidence that our story is better. We've seen the culture's story is being presented as bringing freedom and flourishing and fairness. 2 weeks ago, we looked at freedom. We saw that the culture's story doesn't bring freedom, it brings slavery. We saw that true freedom is God-centered freedom, living out what God has made us to be. And then last week we looked at flourishing, and in particular flourishing in the areas of sex and romantic relationships. We saw that sex and relationships are merely signposts pointing us to something even better, the marriage between Christ and his people. We saw that the deepest longing of every human being is to be fully known, fully passionately loved, and fully accepted forever. And we saw that human relationships cannot ultimately provide that. Only God can. And if you weren't here for one of those weeks, I do encourage you to listen on the website. You can find the details of the website on the handout, on the notice sheet. I do encourage you to catch up on the talks you didn't hear. So that's our better story, a story that brings true freedom, true flourishing, and true fairness, as we'll think about a little bit later. But if that's the case, and I believe it is, then we need to be living it out, don't we? People need to be able to look at us Christians and as a church and say, yeah, they live as if they believe that story. They're not perfect, but they are free, and they are flourishing, and they do live in a way that is fair and treats each other fairly. And we need that today as much as ever, because the world is deeply cynical about God and church. And if we're honest, we can't really blame them. The culture story is that the church has restricted people, has put straitjackets on people. And too often, that's been true. Where people have looked for freedom, they've too often seen endless rules and expectations, and this is how we do things, and you'd better join in. Where people have looked for flourishing, they've too often seen hurt people and grit my teeth, I'm fine really faces. where people have looked for fairness, they've seen cliques and power struggles. We have a great story. The question is, are we living it out? How can we live it out? How can we show our story is true as people see churches and Christians that are free and flourishing and fair? And I need to say up front that I think we at the Andaby Churches are making progress at this. God is working among us, and I do see increasing signs of freedom, flourishing, and fairness. But I long to see more in myself and in the church. Because then the Andaby communities and the wider community and the city will really believe our better story. So what we're aiming for is that rather than those words at Prince's Quay, when people look at us, they say, as it says on the handout, your actions speak so loudly, I want to believe what you're saying. Your actions speak so loudly, I want to believe what you're saying. And for that to happen, there are three things I think that need to be true of us more and more. We're going to look at those three things, and we're going to look at some verses from Colossians which support those things. And I encourage us to ask as we go, what do we need to take away from this personally? What do I need to take away from this? And what do we need to take away as a church? How do we need God to work in us and to change us? And let's pray that in the week ahead. And if you're not yet a Christian, or if you've joined us recently, it's great having you with us. I do hope you find a home here. Why not ask the question, do I see these things lived out here? And come and tell me afterwards. I'd love to hear what you think. So three things, so that initial comment isn't what is said, but rather what is said is, your actions speak so loudly, I want to believe what you're saying. So first of all, know ourselves. We need to know ourselves. So we see this in Colossians, verse 1. If you have a look down at verse 1 on the left-hand side of page 1184. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. How we live, Paul says, know yourselves. Spiritually, you've already died to sin and been raised to new life with Christ. That's already happened. You're already resurrected people with the Holy Spirit, able to obey and therefore to live differently. Set your hearts on things above, and so on. We see it again in verse 12. Look down at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You are God's chosen people, says Paul, his special possession, as we read in 1 Peter. Holy, set apart for God, dearly loved. And knowing who you are, wear the appropriate clothes, live the appropriate way. So it begins with knowing who we are. So who are we? As those trusting in Christ, who've repented, started going his way, however imperfectly, by his Spirit's power. As those who repent and believe, we are deeply loved children of God, fully known, fully passionately loved, fully accepted, forever. That's who we are. That is our deepest core identity. Whatever we feel like on a particular day, whatever insecurities we have because of our childhood or our adolescence or adult experiences, this is who we are. And knowing we're deeply loved children of God makes us feel secure. A child with a good father feels secure with him. And God is the best father. A good father doesn't throw out his child if he makes a mistake, or as we heard Anne on that video last week, if he plays a wrong note. And that's great news, because though we're deeply loved children of God, we're also broken and in need of repair, aren't we? So that list in verses 5 to 9 that Jill read out, it is a shocking list. And yet, they're all things we're capable of, aren't they? Why else would Paul need to mention them? I, Steve Wilcox, have many faults. I've made many mistakes. You know about some of them over the last few years. Even after 22 years as a Christian, there are aspects of my character that are broken and in need of repair. And I'm happy to tell you that because I know I'm a deeply loved child of God. My sense of identity doesn't depend on what you think of me. It doesn't even depend on what I think of myself. It depends on what God says about me. And he calls me his deeply loved child. So I'm free. Free to look at myself critically. Free to see things in my character that aren't pleasing to my Heavenly Father. Free to ask him to change me by his Spirit. And just as I'm free as a church, we're free. And in the whole area of sex and romantic relationships that we thought about last week, and that our culture is focusing on at the moment, there are three things, at least three things, we need to say sorry for. First, I said last week that the church worldwide needs to say sorry for a negative view of sex over many centuries, for its failure to talk about it. Second, many of us, myself included, need to say sorry for focusing on particular sins and treating them as if they're particularly bad. Sometimes we've given the impression that homosexual sexual activity is worse than other wrongdoing, but it's not. We're all sexually damaged. We've all done stuff we're ashamed of. We all live with the effects of the fall. And I think one important lesson for all of us is don't say to one person what you can't say to everyone. Don't say to another person what you can't say about yourself. This actually is the fairness of the gospel. We're all looking for fairness, aren't we? His fairness, we all come to God on our knees, dependent on his love and grace and mercy. That's real fairness. And that leads to the third thing that we need to say sorry for, which is our own brokenness, which, again, we talked about last week. So know yourself, a deeply loved child of God, broken and in need of repair. Living out our better story begins with ourselves, knowing ourselves. Second, show clearly what Christ calls us to. Show clearly what Christ calls us to. Again, we see this in Colossians chapter 3, so verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Look at where Christ is. That's where we're aiming. That's where we already belong. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's our future. That's where we're heading. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Those things don't belong. They're not what Christ calls us to. Paul says, you're God's deeply loved children, you're alive with Christ. You will reign with him in the future. There's a particular pattern of behavior that's appropriate to that. So seek to live it out. I mentioned several times during the series, Glyn Harrison, who wrote the book that I've mentioned on the back, and that if you want to follow up the series, that would be a great place to go. But he talks elsewhere about the idea of a blueprint. I'm sure we know what a blueprint is if you're building a building or some big design. You have a blueprint, which is the way that you want it to go, the ideal. And then you get the reality, which sort of has cracks and holes in the wrong places and that kind of thing. Well, Paul holds up a blueprint. He shows us clearly what Christ calls us to. He says, this is the ideal. This is what we're to aim for. And maybe the most famous example of this is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching. We looked at it a couple of years ago, if you were with us, and I remember people saying, is this really what God asks for? What godly behavior looks like? No anger? No lust? Is the standard really that high? And yes, it is. And it's for our good. It's the way of life that will make us most happy, most joyful. Jesus holds up the blueprint. He shows us clearly what he calls us to. And he calls us to show others. So he says, doesn't he, at the end of in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I've commanded you. As a church, we're to hold up the blueprint, and we're to encourage each other to press on towards the blueprint by the power of the Spirit, knowing that that's what's best for us and what makes us most happy. Well, what's the blueprint in our better story? What is it that Christ calls us to? Well, in terms of flourishing in sex and romantic relationships, it's the marriage between Christ and the church that we talked about last week. The faithful, loving, passionate marriage which will last forever and which everyone, whether married or single, can be part of. And we talked last week about how that blueprint should work out in human relationships. Those who are in a marriage of one man and one woman are faithful, passionate, loving. Those who are single hold up the blueprint by remaining celibate. In terms of God-centered freedom more generally, the blueprint is the Bible, God's revelation of how we seek to live as his people. We need to hold up the blueprint to show clearly what Christ calls us to and to help each other to strive towards it by the Spirit's power, because we believe it's what's best for us. And I think this is where the church is most tempted to go wrong. It's where we're tempted to say society's changed, we need to move on, the blueprint 50 years ago doesn't really apply anymore, as if the marriage between Christ and his church is no longer relevant. Why are we tempted to do it? Well, because we want to stay mainstream. We want to be relevant. But one thing Glyn Harrison's book has helped me to see is that we need to get used to being a minority. I wonder if you realise we are a minority in the UK today. England is not any longer a Christian country. Yes, 60% of people say C of E on their census form, but that doesn't really mean anything to them. I'll be reading a book called Knowing Our Times, which I've also mentioned on the back. It talks about the state we're in, where things are. It's a really helpful book in lots of ways. But the writer says the best statistics would suggest that little more than 3% of the population are born-again believers with any meaningful attachment to a local church. And the figure's even lower than that around here. We are a minority, our views are no longer mainstream, and therefore we need to act like a minority. And the way that a minority starts is by being clear on what they believe and by sticking to it. In other words, we need to hold up the blueprint. And actually, what we'll find is that people are attracted to it. Just the other day, Alice was having a conversation with a friend, and she had an opportunity to share our better story. And the friend was desperate to hear more. She's had enough of the stories the culture's telling. She can see they don't make sense. Show clearly what Christ calls us to. Hold up the blueprint. And then finally, be a community of grace, welcome, and love. If we know ourselves that we're deeply loved children of God, that we're broken and in need of repair, then as we hold up the blueprint, we'll say, well, I'm not there yet. And so we'll show grace and welcome and love. We'll be a community of grace, welcome, and love. So a community of grace. First of all, I've been saying to the warden team that as elders of the church, we need to be chief repenters. In fact, we're going to be talking when we meet in a couple of weeks' time about the culture we want to have and to set, and I'm sure this will be a key part of it. We need to be chief repenters. That is, you need to be able to look at us, myself, John, Chris, Jenny, and you need to be able to say they know they're not perfect, they know they're broken, they know they need God's grace in their lives. And therefore, they're constantly repenting, constantly seeking God's grace to go his way in the power of his Spirit. And as a church family, we need to know, don't we, that we're not perfect and be open about it. And as we do that, wonderfully, we'll show grace to each other. We'll forgive each other. We'll say sorry when we need to say sorry. That we might even ask, is there anything you've got against me? Jesus tells us to do that, doesn't he, before we take communion. If we've been hurt by someone, we'll graciously tell them. If they've hurt us, even unknowingly, they need to be open to hearing and to saying sorry. Have a look at verse 13 of the reading. Bear with each other and forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We need to be a community of grace, and as we're a community of grace, we will be a community of welcome. I heard this helpful illustration the other day and thought I'd repeat it. The church is not like Ferrero Rocher, where we're all the same. And by the way, we're wrapped up in nice shiny wrappers. It's more like licorice all sorts, mixed up, a bit of a mess, all different, but in a box together. That's true of the church, isn't it? And how much more is it true when somebody comes into the church who's a bit different? But if we're a community of grace, if we know we're not perfect, we're a bit messed up, but even so, we're God's deeply loved children. Well, we'll show grace to others. We'll welcome those who are different. And we do that. The more shy among us will go out of our comfort zone to make an effort to welcome others as Christ has welcomed us. We'll still show clearly what Christ calls us to, what the blueprint is, and we won't stop encouraging each other to press on towards that. But we'll admit we're all struggling. None of us has made it. None of us is perfect. It's why we talk about praying together. We talk about the prayer ministry. We need God's help in our lives. We'll say we're all broken in different ways. Come and find someone who can make you whole. Come and discover Jesus. Finally, a community of love. Verse 14. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. As those who know God's grace and his welcome, as those who've received the Holy Spirit, we will treat each other with love. We'll be concerned for the needs of others. Paul writes in Philippians, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I just want to focus in for a moment, if I may, because it's relevant to our general theme of sex and relationships. I want to focus in on caring for and loving those who are single among us in the church family. Because they in particular need to know that they're loved. I don't know if you remember from the interview last week with Anne. Well, I say interview, it was on the screen, it was a video on the screen. But Anne said she's not able to be married, but she said at church it's still possible to get the love and intimacy you need. Single people need to know they'll receive the love and intimacy they need through friendships at church. So Alice and I have been challenged about this recently. Let me challenge all of us who are married. Are we seeking to look after, to care for, to love those who are single? Do they find the love and intimacy they need through the church family? Who could you get to know and bless? Well, we began with a frightening quote that we never want to be true of us. We said rather that as we finish this series, we want people to say, your actions speak so loudly, I want to believe what you're saying. I want to believe your better story. How's that going to happen? Well, as we know ourselves, that we are deeply loved children of God, broken and in need of repair. As we show clearly what Christ calls us to, and as we're a community of grace, welcome, and love. What I suggest is that we just pause for about 30 seconds to think about what we've heard, and then and to read through the handout. And then, I hope this isn't too scary, but I'd like to suggest that we just have a time of open prayer maybe confessing ways in which we as a church have not lived as we should, and then thanking our Heavenly Father for all that he's done for us in Jesus, making us whole, making us his deeply loved children, giving us his Spirit so that we can in future more and more be the people he wants us to be. So let's just pause for 30 seconds and then we'll have a time of open prayer.